That particular message was on conceit. Conceit is a hindrance to hope. Hope is only hope when we hope when our hope is in God. Let me say that again. Hope is only hope when our hope is in God. Only God has the ultimate power and ultimate authority to absolutely bring things to pass. Conceit misdirects our hope and focuses it on us rather than God. See what I'm saying? The just are lived by faith. But if our faith is in us, we're going to be in big trouble. You see, we are limited and fallible. And hope in us is not hope at all, but it's a gamble. But we think we know what we're hoping on, so we're willing to take the gamble. Well, I'll handle it. When one places his hope in God and his word, including his promises, it's not a gamble where our hope, our chances will turn out in our favor. Hope in God in his promise is a certainty. And thus we can have hope, which is really what hope is in the Bible, a confident expectation. It's not saying, well, if I hope and think about it and so forth, enough about it, maybe it'll happen. No. We have a hope. I have a hope to eat lunch today. And I will probably see to it, you know. Better yet, I have a hope that nothing worse can happen to me than I die and go to heaven. The world may throw a lot of things at me, and it may be very unpleasant. The worst thing that happens to you is that you die. But if I die, I go to heaven. And I'm confident about that because I have his word on it. Today I want to do a second message here on hindrances to hope. And in our verse here, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 20, one verse, let me read it to you. In fact, the other one started out the same way. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him. Let me say that again. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Now, when we did the message on conceit being a hindrance to hope, what we were saying was, basically, we're throwing our hope away when we place our hope in ourselves rather than in the Almighty God. Hope is available to every one of us because God is available to every one of us. But I can disqualify myself from having that hope when I decide to hope in myself. Same thing can happen in hasty words. We're supposed to wait upon the Lord. Over and over, and the Word of God is talking about waiting upon the Lord. A lot of times we don't wait, we open our mouth and throw the hope of God's plan away. Let's pray. We're talking about hasty words hinder hope. Hasty words hinder hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you saved us to the uttermost. Unworthy were we. How deep the love must have been. Not because we deserved it, not because you liked it, but the deep love that was on your behalf expressed to us. Your love. Your love went beyond the fact that we were defiled. Wonderful grace of Jesus, saving to the uttermost. Lord, we thank you that not only do you save us, but you walk with us as we are willing to walk with you. And Lord, I pray this is a simple message, very practical. May you speak to our hearts. May we just learn a few things here today. Not a deep, dark thought, but learn some truth. Use us. We'll give you all the glory for it. And Lord, may we be able to save ourselves some issues and some problems. And Lord, may we have more hope than ever in what you can do, that confident expectation that things are in your hands when we put them there. May we lean on your everlasting arms. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let me say that again. Today is simply a word to the wise. This is simply a practical bit of wisdom. There's no deep, dark, spiritual meaning in this message. Many people think that many of their problems are simply twists of fate or providence picking on them. Christian or not, there's some practical wisdom in these precepts that God gives us. And when I say hasty words hinder hope, what I'm saying is that sometimes it's simply better for us to just shut up. I've come across many folks over the years who were on the verge of blessings. The Lord was working in hearts. Things were coming together. A marriage was starting to bond, or whatever it may be. Now, I know this isn't always the case, but things were going well, and they were moving on, and yet somebody said some hasty words and put them out of the running for the blessings of God. Not only have they put themselves out of the running for the blessings, but they have put themselves into positions where they brought trouble to themselves. And then to make things worse, they get on the wrong side of God by blaming Him for their predicament. Why didn't God fix this? Why didn't He do this? I met a guy that had been given a pretty decent job, was making good money. He was a laborer. I mean, he had a job. He wasn't in ministry, but the Lord had blessed. And by the way, God blesses all those things. I didn't want to be a preacher, be blessed of God. And God was blessing, was doing well. And the fact is, he didn't quite see eye to eye with his boss. And there was this one way. He had been in business with himself for a while, and you know, that's hard, you know. And then all of a sudden, he was working for somebody else. And a guy was telling him how to do it, and he didn't like how to do it. And they kind of went back and forth and back and forth. And one day, he just told his boss off. I mean, he let him have it all, both barrels. And he was walked out and said, you know, listen, if you want to do it right, you give me a call in the morning, and I'll be here. Well, no phone rang in the morning. And months went by, and he didn't have a job. And he just couldn't understand why God wasn't giving him a new job. I think God's going to say, well, why don't you sit there and think about this on some time out? Unless the boss is telling you to do something immoral, illegal, if that's the case, I think God will take care of you. But if it's just because your pride and preferences and all those kind of things, we could get ourselves in some big trouble. I have to admit that I've caused myself some problems. Often enough, running off of the mouth. Now, you may be surprised at that, but you'd probably be really surprised if you knew how many times I restrained myself. If I said everything I thought, I would probably be in a real problem. Some of us have more problems with this trait than others. I've also found that more people have a problem with this trait than are aware of it. Well, I don't gossip. It's the people that tell things to that gossip. Well, I wasn't being critical. I was helping. Much too often, we trust in our words rather than in the working of God. We think God's not moving, or at least not moving fast enough, and we need to help Him out and push things along, so we stick our tongue into the situation and wonder why folks are not grateful and bite it off. We think sometimes that it's our job to straighten folks out since God seems to be overlooking it. We argue, debate, and murmur. You know what? The word debate shows up in Romans 1:28. If you know that passage, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate. Look where he throws that into. And that word debate means quarreling, contentious, strife. He says, then he goes on and says, deceit, malignity, and it says, whisperers. That's gossip, slander, talking behind someone's back. Then it has backbiters, which means being talkative against somebody, outspoken. And then it says, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, that's braggarts, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. It's amazing how just those simple little words that we just kind of throw out, look what kind of company it keeps. Oh, it's just a word. Hasty words grieve the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Hasty words grieve the Holy Spirit. When we start talking, when the Holy Spirit says we're supposed to be listening, we're basically telling the Holy Spirit, you go sit in the corner there right now and be quiet and let me take care of this. And then we wonder why the Holy Spirit isn't working in what we're doing in our life. We just told him to go down and be quiet. Hasty words, watch, are a sign of a lack of faith in the working of God. Hasty words are a sign of a lack of faith. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Listen, we ought to be taking it to him, but we're murmuring and complaining. We're saying he's not taking care of this. Hasty words, I'll give you another one. Hasty words are a symptom of ignorant pride. Hasty words are a symptom of ignorant pride. 1 Timothy 6:3 says, if any man teach otherwise, who consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Have you ever heard the phrase, he shot himself in the foot? And he was doing fine, but he shot himself in the foot. Many Christians do themselves much harm by simply not living life according to God's wisdom. They live according to the precepts of our sinful, self-destructing hearts. How many marriages have been ruined by hasty words? How many friendships have disintegrated because of hasty words? How many people have lost a job because of hasty words? Thus, their hopes for a sweet marriage are leaving them more and more each day. The hope for financial security is fading more and more each day. Thus, their hope of enjoying this life as God intended to be is gradually disappearing, as mostly due to our own doing. Because of a few hasty words. Look at our verse here this morning, Proverbs 29, verse 20. Seest thou man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him. So seest thou a man? Seest thou, gaze upon. It's more than just a glance. Contemplate, perceive. This week we were down at the Colonial Williamsburg, and if you buy a ticket, which costs an arm and a leg, but it's really pretty neat, especially if you're a history buff or a thinker, you know, You go into this into the town, and they have these people who are in character. And there's one section of the town where you can kind of go in and you can kind of see inside a mind of the thinking of the people of the time. And they really have done a lot of research and study. They've got someone who, you know, plays Washington, who has just studied his writings and his journals and the way he thinks. And I even asked him, had some question and answer time. And I even asked him, said, do you find it hard to leave George Washington at work when you go home? And he said, well, the fact is, you know, a lot of my philosophy and my political stand has become much more Washingtonian. Because, you know, you think this way longer and longer and longer, and they almost become like who they are. And, you know, you it's more than just say, okay, there's George Washington. No, it's study. I study people. I do. I like to study people. I like to see personality and in interaction and study, kind of see what makes people tick. And some of us have ticks, but what makes them tick, what makes them who they are, why they are who they are. And I'll tell you what it does. It also helps me appreciate everybody for who they are. God made us all different. We're so different. And that's good. And we see who they are. And so he says here, seest thou a man? I found every man is my teacher. Sometimes they teach me what to do. Sometimes they teach me what not to do. But every man's my teacher. They did James Madison, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, George Wythe. And they were trying to accomplish the same thing, but yet they were coming at it from different angles and different philosophies and so forth and so on. And he said, we needed to take a glance. He said, now I want you to take a glance. Take a glance. More than a glance. Contemplate. Perceive a man that is hasty. So perceive a man. In other words, it's always easier to see those traits in others than it is yourself. And I think that's why the Bible is like it is. The Lord has all these heroes of the faith, and every one of them is flawed. It means there's hope for the rest of us. Victory is not being perfect. Victory is surrender to the Lord and letting him be what he needs to be through us. You messed up, aren't you glad he gives you another chance? Problem is, a lot of times we won't swallow our pride and can start over. We'll sit here and dig our heels in and pretend that we really are right, even though everybody knows we're wrong and we know we're wrong. Seest thou a man who's hasty, in a hurry, rash? The idea of hasty there means to be in a narrow spot, but kind of squeezed into a position. I didn't know what else to do, so I just made a hasty decision. I've often said that we ought to be making decisions now. I think this is true. I think we are in trouble. We are guilty of trying to keep our kids to be kids too long. Well, I don't want them to have to be dealing with the world yet. Teach them now to deal with it while they still have a safety net in your household. Teach them now so that they're when the crisis comes, they're not making a knee-jerk reaction, trying to figure out what to do, that they can meet it head-on with the wisdom of the Word of God so they know what they're going to do. They know how to handle it the way God would have it handled. Listen, we don't need to be hasty. There's no reason for us to ever make a hasty decision. We just need to work at making decisions now so that we're ready when the thing comes up. Again, seest thou a man who's hasty in his words? What do you do? Well, I saw a guy. He was pretty hasty in his words. I don't want to do that because I saw where it got him. I saw a man who was hasty in his words. I don't want my kids to do that. There are some times when our kids were younger, when we would stand there around the kitchen, have one of those 11:30, 12 o'clock talks, and we'd be boring you to death. You're ready to go home. Say, Mom and Dad, why are you telling me this? I'm not even here yet. That's got to be 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 years down the road. Hannah has already said we were a little smarter than we were when she was a teenager. Because I don't want to be hasty and make a foolish decision. and ruin the hope of the life that God wants to give us. You follow what I'm saying? See a man, seest thou a man who's hasty, gets in a narrow spot, kind of pushed, but you know, it's rash, not really deliberate. He feels he has to rush into things instead of trusting the Lord. He's hasty in his words. He says, there's more hope. There's a better outcome expected. There's more of a chance that a fool will get things together, become something of worth, than someone who's hasty in his words. There is so much that can be said on this topic. So many words that could be said. How ironic is that? Hasty in our words. But my goal this morning is not to do that. I'm going to show you a couple things here. I'm going to give you a couple verses, and we'll be done. Number one, I gave you a couple points here already, but you can put them on the side here. But let me just give you something, practical wisdom. By the way, if you were sitting in a... All right, ladies, if you were sitting in a beauty salon or something, or guys, you're in a barber shop, whatever it is, and someone comes in, and I mean, they just start, everything just starts pouring out, all kinds of stuff, the words, you know what I mean? Some guy comes in, and they're saying this and that, and you know, and you say, well, I don't know, and you're sitting there watching this thing. Would you consider that a good testimony of being a Christian, or would you not? What would you think? Number one, I want to say this. Words show our heart. There's a very practical message here. But this, you know, you say, well, I went to church. I did all the things. I did all the seminars. I had a lady in my office one day. Oh, it's been years. It's been 20 years ago. It wasn't here. It was down in Maryland. And she came in, and her boys were giving her trouble. And she says, I don't know what's happening. She says, I do all the seminars. We did it all. But they didn't go home and use it. Mom and Dad didn't use it. But they went to the seminars. Couldn't understand why the whole family is blowing up. And if you heard some of the things that came out of her mouth during that counseling time, her words showed her heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I'll read it for you. Give the reference. Matthew 12:34. A generation, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You can know what's in your heart by what's coming out. Now watch me. We tend to think, well, I'm a Christian, so I must be good, so what I'm saying must be okay too. See, we get this confused. Well, how can bad things come out of a good heart? Whoa. I'm not talking about a saved heart. I'm talking about a good heart. Now, a good heart needs to be saved. But just because it's saved doesn't mean it's a good heart. Nathan was saying here this morning in Sunday school, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He had a saved heart. He didn't say he lost his salvation. He had a saved heart, but he had loved the present world. His heart had gone another direction. He says, out of the treasures in your heart. Do you realize that I can be saved and yet treasure the things of the world in my heart? What I treasure is what's going to be coming out. If I treasure the world, things about the world is going to be coming out. I'm going to be idolizing or at least complimenting the world on what it's doing because of what's in my heart. What comes out of your mouth? What consumes your thoughts? There's a lot of things in this world that we can be consumed with. And yet, many of us are so illiterate biblically. The Word of God. I knew a young man said, you know what, I don't want to talk to mom because every time I talk to her, she'll be talking and she says this verse. Then she says this proverb. Then she says this out of the Psalms. Then she says this out of this. And she's like, every other phrase is this little bit. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our words, by the way, will eventually reveal what we are. They may justify us or they may condemn us. You heard about the old story about the old farmer had a mule, and the old farmer got saved, and all of a sudden he couldn't do a thing with the mule because his vocabulary changed so much the mule didn't understand what he was saying. Out of the heart, words show our heart. Watch this. Fools, the Bible says, fools pour forth foolishness. He's hasty his word, just let them all out. Proverbs 15:2 says this, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools, that word fool there just means stupid, just not thinking, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness, perverseness, silly things. No real thought is put into what they're saying. They're just pouring it out. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, pondereth, meditates before he opens his word, his mouth. But the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. That word poureth means gushes. Gushes. Some folks are so busy giving everyone a piece of their mind, they don't have much left to think with. Proverbs 29:11 says, and you got there right there on your page, a fool uttereth all his mind. Doesn't take very long. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. You know what he's doing? He's playing the game, seest thou a man? He says, I'm going to watch before I start talking. And by the way, a lot of times we'd save ourselves a lot of problem that way. We would look less like a fool ourselves. And a lot of the things that we worry about and fuss and complain and murmur and so forth never come to fruition anyway. We just cause ourselves a lot of problems. Words show our heart. Number two, words, ready? Hang on. Words show our ignorance. Now, listen, I told you from the beginning here, this is human, and I are one. I remember years ago, we had just joined Church of Open Door in Westminster. Were you there when Ken and Ruth Isles were still there? You remember Ken, Elizabeth Ruth? Did you know Ken? Did you know Ken? Sweet people. And Ken owned a business, and I can't remember now what it was they did. But Mrs. Sullivan was their secretary, anyway, they had a Christmas dinner, and Ken asked me to come and bring my guitar and sing for the Christmas dinner. I wasn't on staff. I was a volunteer at the church, and I was working. I was part of the music department, and I had my guitar and a little amplifier, and I wasn't going to rock out, but, thank you very much. But I didn't do that. I did that on Friday nights. No, I don't know. Anyway, they had me come, and the thing was they all wanted to go together, and I had this little minivan, and my amp was in the back, and instead of changing around, he said, why don't you just drive? I'll tell you where to go. So I put it all in the back of the van. We're all going down, and we had a nice, I forget now where we went, but doesn't matter. And we had good food. That's what matters. But we were on the way home, and it was a beautiful night, and they were talking, and we had just kind of gotten involved with these Christian, I mean, they really were good Christian people. Godly people, very much an encouragement, but I had, I had gone to college at a secular college, and I knew they didn't believe in, the Bible. I knew that and so forth, and they're all saying this and that and other thing, and I said something about the stars and whatever it was, and I got finished. I made my statement I thought was very wise and pontifical, and it just silence. I mean, the silence was so quiet, it hurt. And I thought, well, that's a good statement. Everybody else patted everybody else on the back when they made a good statement. And I got home and I got to, you know, because I was thinking, you know, and I'm laying awake there, and then I realized that the statement I made was based on evolutionary theory. For that statement to be true, I have to accept evolutionary thought. Not that I was an evolutionist, but it had sneaked in there. And I realized that as it was, I was talking about God and everything. But it meant that God kind of got it started and gave it a roll, and evolution took it from there. Our words show our ignorance. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says this: be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. We think we know it all. And sometimes we even try to straighten out God. Verse 3 says, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that thou hast vows. That's the mouth. Hasty words. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth. Don't let your mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error, that wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands. When someone comes to me and they want to get married, I don't know, some folks probably think it's none of my business, but I say, I'm not going to marry you unless we spend some time in counseling. Well, we're going along just fine. We don't need counseling. No, you don't know what you're going to... Listen, love is blind. Marriage is a real eye-opener. All those things, you know, you thought everything was going to be wonderful. And you got to realize that, you know, you're going to live with this person. By the way, you're marrying their parents to a certain extent. You know, you're marrying their past. You're marrying their vision of what life is. You're marrying their faith in God and where they're headed with Him. And so, be honest with you, when I sit them down, you've heard me say it. I try to put into them the fear of death until you part. I don't make a pretty picture. But we all do it the way God intended us to do. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. That's why we were gone this week. 35 years this year. I'm grateful for the one the Lord has given us. But the fact is, there's way too many people who stood at the altar and said, I do. And they don't know if they do or not. I'm not trying to be mean. Young folks, make sure you know what your I doing with. Because you I do with the wrong one, you it's going to change life. Everything, listen, all those things, one thing is a domino, it hits against another thing. You've got to know what you're saying you're doing. You know what? Fools tend to talk instead of listening. Proverbs 10:18 said, the wise in heart will receive commandments, listening, but a prating fool shall fall. I taught school for a while, and how many folks in here have ever taught school in here? We got a few, okay, or even Sunday school class. But you know what it is? You'll stand up there and you'll give directions, and you get all finished. And then someone will raise their hand and say, I was wondering, what are we... And you just answered that question 2 seconds ago. You know what they were doing? They were prattling. They were over here talking to somebody else and talking about them. They were too busy telling everybody else what to be doing. And then they ask a question, which is the one you just answered. Sometimes it's better to keep your mouth quiet and be thought a fool than speak and dispel all doubt. Proverbs 17:27 says, "He that hath knowledge," really knows what he's doing. "He that has common sense, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." You'd be surprised. I have an uncle Charles, my father's oldest brother. He was named after my grandfather, Charles, and never hardly said anything. And we were probably, I don't know, 15, 12, 13, 14, the kids growing up there. And we were at my aunt's house for, I think it was Easter lunch. We were all down in the club basement eating our food because it wasn't enough to eat around the table. And my uncle Charles hardly ever said anything. I mean, you know, and when he talked, he just was quiet, just didn't say anything, you know. And he was kind of like, you know, you almost didn't know what to do. You almost scared him as kids, you know. But he knew he was a nice guy, but so when he did say something, it meant a lot. Well, one day we were down there, we were having lunch, and his grandson started climbing up on the old upright player piano. And we were sitting there, and all of a sudden, we were just doing our little thing, and all of a sudden, "Get off that piano, boy!" We had to all run out of the house, out of the room, because we never heard him hardly say two words, and here it bellows it out. You know what? And you know what that boy did? Grandpa doesn't talk like that, so when Grandpa talks, you listen. Sometimes we'd be better off if we just didn't talk to him. And I'm really guilty of this. I know. Ponder our thoughts before we lay them out. Sometimes we lose our own hope. Let me give you number three. You're done. So, words show our heart. Words, watch, words show our ignorance. Number three, ready? Words show our concern for others. Words show our concern for others. Watch, someone who is hasty in his words is going to stir things up, making folks mad, undercutting the progress. But wait a minute. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." I'd ask for a show of hands. It wouldn't be many that were down, so no sense at bothering with that. When we've said some words that just stirred up more anger. When really what that person needed. You know, a lot of times when people say something, they come at you with evil words, all this kind of stuff, you realize they're not the victim. They're not the enemy. They're the victim of the enemy. They're hurt. They're spilling out. Now they should, I agree, they should watch their words too. But I'll tell you what, it's amazing what a soft answer could do. I had a guy years ago, he was not a member of the church. His wife had been my college music history teacher. Now, she was very well educated, knew music very well. He wasn't, and he didn't. But he thought he did, by association. But he wasn't a member of our church. He was kind of a strange fellow anyway. said, I'd like to make an appointment with you one day. I said, well, sure. So we pointed out, made an appointment. And he came into my office. I was the music director by that time. And he proceeded to rattle off all the things I was doing wrong. I mean, just, by the way, that's where the term tick, I got ticked off. That really means to tick off a list of things that makes you mad. Okay, that's really what it means, but we go right to the mad part. But he ticked off a whole list of things here. Here's what you should be doing. I've got pride just like the rest of you. But I tell you what I did. I got myself out this little yellow notebook, you know, legal pad, and put number one down. He told me what it was, and I wrote it down. And I put number two down, and I wrote it down. Now, I just listened. Number three, and I wrote it down. I wish I was always this smart. Number four, I wrote it down, and I wrote it down. In fact, the older I get, sometimes I think I'm not as wise as I used to be, because sometimes you think you know more than you do. I think we went down to about 15, 16 things. And I said, well, I appreciate your time. And then I went down one thing at a time. And I said, well, you know what? This is a good idea. I like that. You know why I don't do this? And thus and so. This is a good idea, and I would like to do this. And as soon as I come up with the people to do it, I want to do it. This I found to be an issue. I don't see it works, and I'll tell you why. And I went down number one, each thing. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, I've got a degree in music. I've been directing the choir since I was 18 years old. That was my full-time job when I taught in public school. I've been doing this. I sang my first solo when I was four. Started traveling to the churches when I was 12. I said, come on. That's what my heart, flesh wanted to say. And you're not even a member of the church. You don't know anything about music. If I had been hasty in my words, I'll tell you what, that critter right there would have been nipping at my heels for the rest of the time I was in that church. Now, the fact is, what I needed to do was, watch, he's not the enemy. He just needed somebody to listen to him, needed somebody to care, somebody to appreciate him. I wasn't patronizing him. He had some good thoughts, and maybe I hadn't thought of them. I had, but maybe I hadn't. What did I need to do? I needed to treat him with the same respect I wanted to be treated with. When I got all done, he looked at me and he said, boy, I'm so glad you're our music pastor. You're doing a terrific job. Keep it up. And left. But if I had turned on him, and I'm sorry. It's hard not to take it personal. So hard. I have since I've been here. Said some things, hurt. I'm not trying to attack, but yet you say, I don't, why you don't understand? I do this because I love you. I love you. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Why are you picking on me? You know, you think, we all feel that way sometimes. But a soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words, whether they're said first or second, stir up anger. Well, he started the grievous words, like, no. The soft answer will turn it away. Words hurt. You go back and read James 3. Man, a tongue is a little thing, but it lights a fire that, man, it's hard to put out. Sometimes you say, well, I just need to say it more often. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. Sometimes we just run off of the mouth so much until we say something really stupid. I'm sorry, I was thinking about that old song, saying something stupid like I love you. Remember the old song? Anyway, but ever hear the song? Yeah. Oh, you know, that's an old song, yeah. Words can hurt. But wait a minute, words can help. Words can help. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Say it just right, and they will understand. We say it in a grievous manner. We put up a wall before they ever get a chance to understand what we're trying to say. Proverbs 10:20 says, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. How many times, I'm all done, here's a conclusion. Don't put your shoes on yet, but I'm almost done. How many times have we shut the door of hope on ourselves because we've opened our mouths? You were hoping to make a friendship, and we messed it up before we ever got started. Or we were hoping to restore a friendship, and the hurt came back, and instead of helping, we hurt. We think we have to tell all we know and make sure everyone knows how smart we are. And most of the time when we show folks how smart we are, we prove that we're not. Sometimes we just need to stop talking a while and do so while we're still ahead. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And then there are some things in life that we've longed for, but over the years we've lost hope to ever have them. Could it be that we've hindered our own hope simply because we wouldn't control our mouths? Since for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Maybe what we need to do is not to keep running our mouths trying to straighten out others that we think are hindering our hope, but to get our hearts in tune with God, and we may find that hope is not that far away when we're in tune with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for speaking to us here this morning. Simple little message. The Lord, one thing, it's almost like we like to teach our kids this, and then we grow up and be adults and think that we don't need this teaching anymore. That just applies to children. We don't have to follow those rules. Help us to have words of encouragement, words that edify, not words that tear down. Or help us to remember that, you know, maybe it is better just to keep our mouths quiet. Sometimes we hinder the hope, the great expectation that we really want to have, simply because we did something so silly as saying some things we shouldn't have said. In this quiet time, Lord, maybe we just think about that for a second. We may even know that there's some folks who have ought against us that we need to make it right. May we ponder our thoughts, meditate. May the meditation of our heart be acceptable, and thus the words of our mouth, our words. May we choose them wisely. May we keep them sweet so we don't have to eat bitter words. Father, use this time, we ask. Lord, spoken to your heart here this morning. Chances are we all kind of need to do something with this. The altar's open. Come and use it as you need. If you're here this morning, we didn't talk about this, but there's some wonderful words of life that we'd love to share with you. You don't know for sure if you died to go to heaven, Maybe you came looking for that. You said, we didn't talk. No, we didn't, but I'll be glad to show it to you. I'll be glad to show it. Take the word of God and let you understand it. Maybe you're here this morning, you need to join a church. Maybe you need to be baptized. Whatever the need may be, would you come? Would you come? Maybe there's another need. It has nothing to do with what I've talked about. You just want to bring it to the altar, bring it to the Lord, and give it to Him. Would you do it right now? That verse I read there out of Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord. That's what we're talking about this morning. Would you stand up with me? We're going to sing a verse of that. It's 306, I believe it is, in the book. Have thine own way. Sing it with me. Think about the message as we sing it. Have thine own way. Not my way, His way. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yield it. Do the second verse. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Now think about this. Search me and try me, Master, today. And snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Years ago, we had a issue, and the music director down there left, and I was coming on staff, and you've heard this story, but he had started a senior adult choir. And his choir had been for years, and they just loved this fellow, and they should have. There was no reason why they shouldn't have. But he had been asked to leave, and I was going to take it, and they were not happy, and they were frustrated, and this, that, and the other thing. Not that I was the bad guy. They just didn't like the decision and so forth. We went in to have the Monday morning rehearsal. By the way, I'd love to have a senior adult choir around here sometime. We'll have to think about that. Get somebody who can direct it. But anyway, we would rehearse on Monday morning. We'd go out and sing it at nursing homes and assisted livings, all this kind of stuff. We used to sing it to Christmas show up here in Harrisburg, right on the big stage, right main big Christmas show. They loved it. Oh, we would do it all the time. But anyway, I digress. Anyway, I said a couple words within 20 seconds of our rehearsal. Somebody said something, and a spark started flying across the room. And you know what? Every one of them did so with good intentions. They thought they were right, wanted to do right, but they were hurt. And the words were like fiery darts. And I had to stand up and say, no, hold on, folks. I know you love, and I named his name, and I understand why you did. And I don't understand all the issues and really why what's going on is going on, but you're stuck with me. And the Lord has been using you all. We don't want that to stop. So let's pray about this, pray for him and his family, pray that we don't lose our testimony, and we can go on and do what God has called this group to do, to be an encouragement to the folks in our area. And it took about 2 years, but some of my strongest opponents became my strongest proponents. And it wasn't winning them themselves, it was winning them to him, Christ, and saying that's what we need to do. Soft answer turneth away wrath. Mom and Dad, when your kids start yelling, don't yell back at them. I know that's a hard one, isn't it? We can do this. We can do this. Hey, we'll be back next week. Next week is a salute to Armed Forces special service. You'll enjoy it. We'll have the honor guard here and some special music, a lot of extra music. And I'm promising myself that we won't make it extra long, okay? But we'll have a great day. Be back tonight at 6 o'clock. God bless you. See you then.